May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in that hope. Amen. The word of God for meditation this morning comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 12. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and then above a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Thus far, God's holy word. In the name of Jesus, who set aside his glory so that you might be glorified eternally, dear fellow redeemed. The TV show Undercover Boss got its start in 2009, and it had great success. In the show, the CEO of a company or a high-ranking manager would go undercover as a new recruit in his or her own company. They would do so in order to get an idea of how things function on the ground level, what things work, what things could use an update. And at the end of the show, the boss gathers all the employees to a common location where it would be revealed that the person they had come to know as a new recruit was actually the CEO. The boss returned to his former glory, if you will, and went back to his life living as a CEO or manager or whatever it was. After the show aired, you didn't really hear much about whether they continued to implement those changes that they talked about, or whether they did it all just for TV ratings. Things just went back to the way they were when there wasn't a camera on them. But what if that CEO, after revealing who he really was, said to the people, I am stepping down as CEO to continue on as one of you. What if he gave up his position with all its benefits and salary and influence and returned to be a common worker? Well, that would be something to behold, and I'm sure it would make headlines across the world. Well, it's pretty close to what actually happened in our text this morning with Jesus, albeit on a much greater scale. Jesus allows his divine glory to shine in its full splendor. But it was only for a moment. As quickly as it happened, it was gone. Not because it faded away, but because Jesus chose not to hang on to that glory. Rather, he chose the path of humiliation and the cross. That's at the center of our theme for this morning. From glory to the cross, God's love in action. Now the Greek word that we translate as transfigure is metamorphothe, Literally, we get the word metamorphosis from that word. What happens when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and then turns into a butterfly? Now, I don't mean to bore you with Greek terms, but this word is important because it shows us that this was not just some fever dream that Peter, James, and John had because they were lacked of sleep. Nor does it mean that it was just the sun reflecting its light on Jesus' face and that's why he appeared white. No, this word tells us that what the Bible says truly happened. Jesus' form actually changed from the humble Jesus to the fullness of the Godhead that dwelt in him bodily. But that wasn't all. It was one glorious event piled up on top of another. The next thing the disciples knew, here they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. He writes, "Who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Here we have two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Two prophets who have put their hope, their faith, and trust in the promise of that coming Messiah. Now speaking to that Messiah about what he was going to accomplish. Not just his suffering and death, but also his triumphant resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven. They knew exactly what lay ahead of Jesus, the suffering and the abuse that he would endure. Here, they encourage and strengthen him to leave that mountain, to go to Jerusalem, to show the world he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, as Moses and Elijah were, to show that all who have faith in him will live forevermore. I'll take a step back for a moment and just imagine being in the shoes of the three disciples. Imagine the fear that must have been in their hearts seeing all of this unfold. Not just only being shook by the glorious transfiguration of Jesus, but also seeing two of the greatest figures in the Old Testament and recognizing who they were. And we see Peter, who in that fear speaks to Jesus. "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." We know Peter to often speak before he thinks. And this is another such case. He begins well. It is good that they were there. It was good that they could witness this wonderful majesty of the Lord. But his request to build three tents is misguided. See, he wants to spend more time in this moment. He doesn't want this glory to fade away. And while each of us can understand why, we must consider what would it mean if Jesus listened to him. If Jesus were to remain on that mountain in his glory, it means that he would be abandoning his mission as a savior of the world. It means that he would cease to be our perfect substitute because he chose glory over his humiliation. He chose heaven over sinners. While it was in good sentiment on Peter's part, his focus was on the wrong thing. He failed to see why Jesus was there. And God the Father was about to fix that. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." The disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. This is the second time that we see the Father insert his confirmation of his Son. The first, you remember, was at his baptism, when God marked him as a Lamb of God that had come to take away the sin of the world. And here it is for the same purpose. God is reminding Peter, James, and John that Jesus is truly the Son of God, and that he alone has the words of eternal life. It is him that they should see direction from. It is him that they need to follow and listen to and obey. But these words of the Father also served a purpose for Jesus. It showed that he had his Father's stamp of approval. Everything that he had done up until this point was fulfilling God's law perfectly. It was doing everything he needed to be our perfect substitute. And it gave him the courage to go forward from that mountain to Jerusalem. Now it is the voice of the Father that truly shatters the disciples. They cower in fear in the same way that the children of Israel did when they said to Moses, "You speak to us, but don't let God speak to us. If he does, we will die." Disciples dared not lift up their eyes from the ground in fear that they would be smote by the holiness of God. That's not even the most amazing thing that happens in this account. That's what happens next. Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. When Jesus came and touched Peter, James, and John, there was no more bright shining light or glorious voice from heaven. There was just Jesus, the one that they had come to know as their friend, their teacher, their dear Savior. It was the one who knew the fear that had consumed their hearts, knew exactly on multiple occasions how to calm the fear that would arise in their hearts. In the simple words, "Rise and have no fear," not only calm them in that moment, but it would also serve as a reminder of the peace that Jesus gives to them. It would be something they could go back to because they would need this encouragement for what they were about to witness. Now some of Jesus' disciples first followed John the Baptist before they followed Jesus. Jesus identifies John the Baptist in verse 12 as Elijah who was to come as prophesied in Malachi 4. Now John was beheaded for preaching the truth of the Bible. And as John suffered and died, so also would Jesus suffer at the hands of his enemies, but in a much worse way. He would be convicted as an innocent man. He had died by crucifixion, a death reserved for the worst of criminals. But then he would suffer a pain that could only be seen visually as complete and utter darkness across the land. The pain of hell. The pain of not having one ounce of love shown his way from his Father. This is what the disciples were about to be faced with. And this would instill in them a much greater fear to struggle with. And so these words, "Rise up and have no fear," uttered not by the Son of God in his full glory, but by the humble servant, Jesus of Nazareth, reminded Peter, James, and John that Jesus went forward from this mountain willingly to his death. He did not go up on the cross a victim. No, he went as a conquering hero. A hero for people like you and me, a people who have no other hope of salvation. And though he would die at the hands of his enemies, the disciples, all of them, could rise and have no fear, because even death could not hold the Son of God. Their friend, their teacher, their Savior would rise again in a glory even more precious that was revealed on the mount, a glory that would not fade away ever again. Soon, in the right time, they would see the full picture of Jesus' love chose Calvary over glory. Now there's a lesson for us to learn as well from Jesus' transfiguration. And you have the advantage of knowing exactly how this story ends. You know what happens the last 2 weeks of Jesus' life, the suffering he endures, the pain he takes upon himself. But you also know that he rises again from the dead, assuring that whosoever believes in him will be transformed into the same glory that he is in now. But it's not always a straight shot, is it? We go through periods of our own fears, don't we? In the first place, we're no different than the disciples. We are a sinful people who would dare to come into the presence of the Holy God. And why should God accept us? What have we done except to break his commandments time and time again? Or maybe the fear comes in the form of what's coming next. Fear over your work or your marriage security, the future of your children, the fear over security of finances or even your faith. In either case, this fear can be paralyzing. It can be controlling. It takes your life captive. Is that how God wants us to live as Christians? Is fear leading you to try and hold on too tightly to the way your life is right now? That it takes your eyes off of the one who brings every blessing into your life. The one who can take the worst moments of your life and turn them into years of blessing. That is why we turn to Jesus. Because Jesus' transfiguration reminds us that we enter into God's presence on his merits, not our own. You do not have to fear God the Father, because Jesus has removed any shred of sin or guilt within you. And it reminds us that though we do fail to keep God's commandments, God remains faithful to forgive us when we do. And it is in Jesus' words, "Rise and have no fear," that you can find an answer to what is coming next. Jesus comes to you as your friend and your Savior, touches you through the pages of Holy Scripture, pages that are soaked with his innocent blood shed for you. In those sacred pages, you have laid out for you God's love and action from the very beginning of creation, when he made you in his own image, to him sending his Son to die in your place, to him promising you eternal glory in heaven. The Bible, time and time again, shows how there is nothing the world can do to stop God from blessing you, that can stop him from taking care of you. And no, it's not some magic wand that you wave and every desire you have will come true. Rather, it is peace when there is no other peace to be found. It is hope when all other hopes have failed. And it is love even when you feel unloved. As volatile, unpredictable, and fearful as this world can be, it can never overpower your Savior's love and commitment to you. Just remember who your Savior is. Jesus is the one who humbled himself, not revealing his love to you through the eternal glory of his Godhead, but revealing his love through the glory that comes to you from his beaten body, from his head adorned with the crown of thorns. He reveals his love through the glory that you receive by his suffering in hell and his giving up his life for the payment of your sin. Jesus, the one who conquered death so that death is nothing more than a passage into eternal glory. Through the pages of Scripture, the waters of your baptism, and the communion of his body and blood, Jesus, your Savior, touches you and says, "Rise, do not fear. I have taken all of your fears away. Your life remains in my loving hands." Amen. Please rise. In the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.